It's amazing going from the national anthem to the heart anthem. Someone once said, the way you honor the flag is the way you live as a citizen. As Christians, we might say the way you honor the cross is the way you live as Christ. The truth and the reality of this day and Independence Day is found solely and surely in the power of the cross through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that brings us into our whole topic of our series. But before we get there, a couple things. First of all, just let you know a little bit about what's happening with myself and Vicky for the next several weeks. We'll be leaving on Tuesday. Next Sunday, I'll be speaking at the GGF National Conference in Spokane, Washington. And then we're going to take a couple days in the interior state of Washington, suffering for Jesus again. And then the next Sunday and the following week, Vicky will come home, but I'm going to go to West Coast Grace Youth Camp for senior high week from Sunday to Sunday. And then the third Sunday will be in Phoenix, Arizona at the Grace Bible Church in Phoenix, Arizona, kind of giving a wrap-up summary of the entire week of camp. So basically, that's my life for the next couple weeks. So you might be in prayer for me. And we have outstanding speakers that are filling in. Phil Long next Sunday. Okay, thank you. By the way, if you're a visitor at Rush Creek, we can be expressive, okay? We can do those kinds of things, all right? And then Cameron actually has two Sundays in a row. Okay? So I'll tell him that Phil got more than he did. He'll be happy with that. But keep that in prayer, seriously, how the Lord can be using, especially that camp. That West Coast Grace Youth Camp is in Southern California, and it's a very unique camp. And Phil Long has been there almost as many years as I have, and I think that we would both agree that really the majority, if not at least half of that camp, are kids who do not know Jesus Christ. They're kids from troubled homes. There's kids from Northern California that are brought in out of the juvenile system. There are all kinds, and it's a unique hybrid camp where you have Christian kids from churches coming to a Christian camp connected with kids who really have no awareness, knowledge, or understanding, or even care about Christianity. And by Tuesday night or Wednesday, those walls and barriers start to get broke down. And that's where the intensity comes in, because you know you have 2.5 days left to create an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. So be praying for that week as well. If you're just joining us this morning, or maybe you fell asleep last week, we just started a series called Coexist. We're dealing with answering questions related to why can't we all just get along? I mean, aren't all religions the same thing? What is the evidence or reason that we have to say that Christianity or Jesus Christ really is the only way for a relationship to God or to get to heaven? What right do we have to say that? Why is it so hard for people to believe that? Our theme verse that we look throughout the entire series is found in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. And we looked at this last week. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so therein is the truth, therein is the reality, therein is the evidence of what we look at. Now, we do something a little bit different this morning. Shouldn't shock you, because I do it often. Take your bulletins and the back note page. Yes, there are notes to fill in. Here's what we're going to do, because I'm going to give you, and I'm not even going to explain it, I'm just going to give you the bottom half, where it says, how should we live then? Because I honestly know that as I go through this talk with you this morning, I'm not going to get there. So I'm just going to give it to you right now, because I'm going to be gone Tuesday, and a lot of you come up and say, hey, what were those last three things on there? So here they are. Let's just go through them real quick, and I'm going to give them to you. Here's the verse that we're looking at. The verse that we look at is, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel, instead must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. This is how we respond to culture and the world around us. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Now, here's what you're going to fill in. Here it is. So the first one, know your faith, know your Bible. How do you respond to a culture that is increasingly anti-Christian? You saw that video. You saw the comments of the founding fathers in the early part of the existence of America, how much they deeply ingrained their faith into their government. That is not the case today, and it's not going to change radically in the future. So how do we respond? The first thing is, You need to know your faith in Bible. It's sad to say that most people in their religion know more about their religion than we know about our faith. Secondly, be bold with humility. Be bold with humility. Last week we looked at that passage in Ephesians 4:15, to speak the truth in love. Be bold. Believe what you know is the truth. Believe that Jesus is the only Son of God. He is the only way to a relationship. Believe that, but do it with humility. And thirdly, understand that today there is a tremendous spiritual hunger in the world today. And the last sentence, the greatest opportunity for us today is that the world has come to us. We have truly become in America the spiritual melting pot. We have the divine supermarket in our culture today in America. It has come to us. We no longer need to send out people to find foreign cultures. The foreign cultures have come to us. So how do we respond and how do we work through that? And that leads us into our conclusion of our subject today. Is Jesus the only way? Or are there other ways, or can we figure something else out? Here's a popular bloggist that I found this week that wrote, "Many non-believers, like myself, simply don't have any reason to hold any religious belief over any other and prefer not to choose one because we're not intellectually satisfied with the arguments in favor of them." James Emery White said this. He said that for most people in America today, religion is foolish. It's insignificant. It's trifling. He said the single fastest growing religious group of our time are those who check the box next to the word none on national surveys. Over 20% of America today are considered nones. They just simply don't have a faith. They don't think about a faith. They don't desire a faith. There's no compelling urgency for faith. There is none that relates to them. Which then becomes the popular thing to say today. And that popular thing to say today that we kind of looked at last week is, I just sort of believe that all religions are equal. I think they all talk about the same God, don't they? They just have different paths to get to that same divine authority. They all just kind of take you into the same place. And that's the Oprah kind of faith, you know? It sounds good at parties. It makes you sound like an intellectual. It gives you kind of this austere appearance of being somebody who's accepting and enlightened and freeing in your mind. And you have all this non-bitterness and non-anger, and you're not a religious zealot. You're just accepting of everybody. You love everybody and you're kind with everybody. And the problem is, it may sound intelligent, but it is the most foolish thing anybody can say. But it sounds good, and it puts you on a plane that all things are the same. Picture this. Now, this is a great time of year for this. Vicki and I love Cedar Point. We haven't been able to go, but we're planning on going. So imagine this, that I need directions to Cedar Point. So I go downtown Grand Rapids, right where 131 and 96 and all that come together, and I go up to a group of people, and I say to them, you know, I want to get to Cedar Point. I know that Cedar Point is about 5 hours from here. How do I get there? One guy comes up, and he says, you know, here's how you get there. You take 131 north for 5 hours, and you're going to get to Cedar Point. Oh, great. That's exactly, I want to get there. I can't wait to ride that new roller coaster. Another guy steps in and says, no, wait a minute. Here's how you're going to get to Cedar Point. You take I-196 west toward Holland, you follow it to 94 west, and you'll get there in about 5 hours. Oh, well, that's where I want to be. Another guy steps in and says, no, and I'm going to say this in love, but you need to go on I-196 east and then take 23 north, and then you'll get to Cedar Point. And another guy steps in and says, no. Now, I've been taught this my whole life. You need to take 131 south, I-94 west, connect to 23 south, I-75 east, and then you're going to get to Cedar Point. And then a fifth guy walks up. You know what? I think all these guys are right. This do what they tell you to do, and you'll get there. And we would say, that's the most foolish thing we've ever heard of. Not all of them can be right. And yet that's exactly how people today in culture look at their faith, look at their religion, look at their relationship with God in that whole thing. And it's this idea, well, I guess everybody is all right. And it simply doesn't work. It sounds open-minded. It sounds really good. It sounds impressive. So is Christianity, is Jesus Christ the only way for a full redemptive relationship with God? I like that better than just saying, is Christianity, Christ, the only way to heaven? Because honestly, most people don't think like that. But the full redemptive relationship with God, that's the key. And maybe one word more than any other in Christianity and Christian faith really creates the problem. And that's the word exclusivity. When we read in passages like Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name. When we read something like that, it becomes exclusive, doesn't it? And people don't like that. People do not like exclusivity. They don't like the idea, and maybe some of you have heard this, maybe some of you are in the middle of this, maybe some of you think that way. And it's a struggle to think, like, how do you know, and why do you Christians think that you're the only ones that got it right? Why do you in your Christianity say that if you don't believe this way, you're all going to hell? We just sang, Jesus saves. No other name. And just like them, and the idea, if you don't believe the way they do, if you don't believe the way I do, then there's this conflict and there's this problem. Why is Jesus the only way and why does everyone else sunk? And you'll hear terms such as, well, that's awfully narrow-minded. Have you ever heard that before in conversation? You're just narrow-minded. Well, it's interesting to note that Jesus himself said this in Matthew 7:14. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, I apologize for that because I don't think you can read that quote from the Dalai Lama because I can't read it from here. So I'm just going to tell you what he said. He said, and as I read this, ask yourself, Jesus, who said the road is narrow and there's only one way to get there, or the Dalai Lama who said this, ask yourself, what sounds better? What sounds more inclusive? The Dalai Lama said, people take different roads seeking fulfillment and happiness. Just because they're not on your road doesn't mean they've gotten lost. That's powerful, isn't it? And that sounds really cool. Just because they're not on your road doesn't mean they're not lost. Well, I guess my response to that would be, Dolly, it's not my road we're talking about. It's the road Jesus Christ talks about. That's the road we're talking about, not mine. But it sounds better and it sounds good, doesn't it? There's only one way. A number of years ago with my granddaughter Evelyn, I was, you guys see these games? See these toys? And those of you with kids, you know how they are and they can get kind of frustrating because kids, they don't pay attention. But, you know, you take one of these toys and you have a shape and I need to find this so I don't look bad. And you put it in a square hole, you know, and you're doing the shape. So I was doing this with her. She's a pretty smart kid. And that this is, what's the six-sided one? What is that, Gordon? Heptagon or whatever. Okay, hexagon, yeah. And you try to put it in the five side and the kids are laughing because they know you're wrong. You stick it in there. Well, one time, and I had a block one time, and it was kind of this plus sign, and I was trying to put it in there, and it wouldn't fit. And I was really getting frustrated. Now, for some of you that are getting worried, I figured it out pretty quick, so don't freak out. Like, oh my goodness, did he go back to bed like that? No, I didn't. I figured it out right away. But I'm trying to ram this thing in here and push it in. It wasn't going in there. And she's looking at me like, what's wrong with you? And I'm trying to push this in here. And then all of a sudden I realized it's not plastic. It's not yellow. It's wood and it's blue. It was a whole different block from some other game. I have no idea where it came from. And I'm trying to force this into that hole. This is exactly religions today. taking what you believe, what you think is right, and trying to force it into the whole of salvation and trying to force it into a relationship with God, and it simply isn't going to happen. Here's what you want to note. It's on your back page. Here's the most important thing to note about this conversation. Number one, you need to understand that all religious beliefs are exclusive, including yours. All religious beliefs are exclusive, including yours. It isn't just Christians who say this way is the right way. All religious beliefs are exclusives. The Christians sometimes get the bad rap because we're viewed as the idea related to, well, you think yours is the only way, but the truth of the matter is all world religions say we've got it figured it out too. We've got our way to get there. It's not just the Christians who say that. And culture has rebranded this whole idea of intolerance and tolerance. Culture has given us a new definition of tolerance. Tolerance is simply accept by listening to what someone else says is true for them is true. That's tolerance today. What is true for you is true. You decide that's true. It's not up to me to tell you it's not true. And while everyone might think happy dance thoughts of, well, we can all just get along together, we can all blend everything else, and it all goes back to the same God, and we accept everyone's beliefs as equally valid as our own, that simply is not true. It's not true. James Emery White, in his book Knowing God, points out that in world religions, you can find a lot of things that we agree with and like. In world religions, you can find, for example, in Buddhism, the Four Noble Truths. The first two of those noble truths in Buddhism says there is a lot of suffering in the world today. And our own desires are often at the root of those sufferings. Would any of us disagree with that? I'm willing to bet we could find, easily 10, 12 passages in the book of Proverbs that will, yeah, that's true. The heart is wicked. From the roots of the heart springs up evil. We could go there all, yeah, we would agree with that. How many world religions that we know of say that you cannot murder? How many world religions do we know of? You know, if it wasn't for the Roman Catholic Church, the abortion issue, the right to life issue, probably would have died 20 years ago because the Protestant Church was way behind the Catholic Church in upholding right to life. The Catholics led the way. The Catholics are staunch supporters today, and because of that weight of influence, some changes have occurred and some inhibitions of other changes have been set aside. We would agree that there are a lot of good things that are happening. We would agree that a lot of things that happen that we would look at different faiths. Even in Islam, we can go to the Quran and we can find ways that you are to treat your fellow man. But here's some things you don't hear about. Here's some things that in social media and in all the religious tolerances of the world that you do not hear about. You do not hear about Islam's stance toward the homosexual movement. You do not hear about the thousands of homosexuals in the Middle East who are put to death immediately finding out their lifestyle. You don't hear about that because that's not politically correct. You don't hear about the oppressiveness of those kinds of religious expressions because in America, we're supposed to be tolerant and enlightened. When in all reality, the whole concept, when we can find middle ground with some religions, there are clearly major points of exclusivity. The Dalai Lama said this publicly, Buddhism and Christianity cannot mix. There is no such thing as a Christian Buddhist. Can't happen. Buddhism doesn't even believe in a higher being, God. Buddhism believes that you find that within yourself through that enlightenment process as you work and as you strive to become a better person. These are not separate paths up the mountain, Rush Creek. These are separate mountains. These are mountains not even in the same chain of mountains. This is the reality of the world's religions today. Hindus believe there are millions of gods. Hindus believe that in your reincarnated state, if you live a good life now, that you can be reincarnated to a little bit better elevated state. And then when you die, and if you've lived better, then you can be elevated to another higher reincarnated state till eventually, through a series of reincarnations, you might attain a level of deity that allows you a connection with God himself. The Mormon church has basically a three-step process. The first step was we all were gods in the first place. Then we fell. The second step is to try to work your way up there. And the third step is once again become a god, a deity. They're all distinct. They're all every... But here's the thing. You can't say that everyone believes the same thing. It's impossible to do this. On your back note page, I have a quote by Tim Keller. You can fill in some of the space there. Tim Keller says, we have two options to this kind of thinking. We can say that somebody is right and everybody else is wrong. Or we can say that everybody is wrong. But you can't say everybody believes the same thing. No matter how cool it sounds, no matter how hip it sounds, no matter how connected it sounds, no matter how intellectually broad-minded it makes you out to be, you cannot say that everyone believes the same thing. It's simply not true. Rabbi Zacharias said this. He said, unless God is a senile, confused, muddled, schizophrenic, unbalanced being who isn't sure what he stands for, there must be religious truth and religious falsehood. Now leave that up there for a minute, tech crew, because that's pretty profound if you think about it. If we're going to say that all religions and all their differences lead to the same God, you do have a confused, muddled God who really isn't sure what's going on and just gives this group this idea and this group this idea and then sits back and watch everybody fight each other over which idea is right. That's not a God that we want to know and serve. That's not a God who says that he is love, that he gave his only begotten son. That's not a God that we know from the Word. And yet that's what the world would have us believe and understand. The truth of the matter is, when Jesus spoke to this plurality, notice what I underlined, and that underlined and highlighted is mine, not the Bible, okay? When Jesus talks, he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He's very emphatic by saying that word through. It's not by me. Because if he were to say, no one comes to the Father but by me, it almost gives permission for people to ask him, well, Jesus, is there another way that I can get to the Father? And Jesus says, you know what? I think that if you prayed 8 times a day, 24/7, for 16 days out of every month, that's how you get to the Father. That would be by me. That would be Jesus authorizing an alternative method to get to God. He doesn't say that. He says the only way is through me. You don't run it through Jesus for approval. He says it comes through me. As the nails were going into his hands, as the sword, the spear pierced his side, that's through me, literally. Jesus said that is the only way. It's interesting in verse 9 of that same chapter 14, Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He's equating himself to God the Father. He didn't say a way. He didn't say a truth. He said the. I'm the only way. I'm the only way. So, is Jesus the only way? We say yes. Why? Two things. What he said and what he did. Those are the two things that will validate and give you clarity and a foundation to talk to anybody about your faith. What gives us the right to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father in a redemptive relationship? What gives us the right to say that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life? What he said and what he did. It's critical because what he said, as we look at this first time, what he said sets him apart from every major world religions' founders. This is what he said. I'm going to run through, there's more than this, but we're going to run through some of them. He claimed he would be judging the world at the final judgment. Now, as we read through these, keep in mind, no other major world leader ever said any of these things. Whoops. He said he had the power to give eternal life. No one else said that. Muhammad never said that. He said that to see him was to see God. We just read that, John 14. He said that to know him was to know God. I am, Jesus claimed. He forgave sins. He had the power to forgive sins. No other world religion leader ever claimed that. He claimed titles exclusive to God. He was challenged. You say you're the God, are you the God? And he said, it is as you say. He claimed that. He claimed that he and God the Father were one. He claimed that he had been in heaven previously with God before creation. That puts him as God, creatively acting. He said he had the ability to answer prayers. The truth of the matter is, it's all about what he said. And there's a complete catalog that you can go through the scripture and say, what did Jesus say about himself? And unequivocally and exclusively, he says, I am God. Here's the thing. All other major religious world leaders who have started their own particular faith, here's their rhetoric. They will say, I am not God. I'm not really sure how I got all this information. But here's what I want you to do. Trust me that the information I do have is the right information and is the best information for you to find eternal life. And oh, by the way, I'm dead. That's every major world religion's founder's mantra. I'm not God, but I want you to trust me that I know how to get to God. Christianity goes in the complete opposite direction. Jesus Christ says, hey, I am God, and I came to find you. That's how Christianity starts. Very clear from the start. We sang earlier, Jesus saves. It's the pursuit. It's the endeavor. And then he says, not only did I say this, but I'm going to prove this. It's completely different from everyone else, completely different from every world religion founder. Jesus said, you know, I'm going to prove this to you. I'm going to prove who I am. And yet here's something else that comes up in conversations that you will have with friends. By the way, remember this. This series is more of an evangelistic series to identify a framework. You need to be inviting friends, family, people who don't know the Lord, invite them to church. Next week, Dr. Phil is going to talk about how do we know the reliability of the Bible? How can we trust the Bible that the Bible is the Word of God? You need to be there for that. You need to bring skeptics. You need to bring some of your friends and say, you don't have a right to tell me that the Bible is God speaking to us. You need to bring them next week. That's going to be a fascinating subject to delve into. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? But here's some people, what people say often. Maybe you've heard this. It's a real popular thing to say, even more popular today than it used to be. People will say, you know, I don't think Jesus was really God, but he was an incredibly great moral teacher. Have you heard that? I don't believe Jesus was the Son of God, but he was a great teacher, a great moral teacher. I've got a quote here by C.S. Lewis out of Mere Christianity. If you have not read that book, it's probably one of the most foundational books for your Christian experience. If you have not read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, whether you think you're a philosopher or not, you need to read it. The answer to that, the answer to people that say, well, I don't think he was the Son of God, but he was a great moral teacher. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the nearly foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claims to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said, now look at, listen to this, would not be a great moral teacher. Have you ever thought of that before? Think about it. A man who says what he says, and merely a man, he would not be a great moral teacher saying the things that Jesus said. You can't say that. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg. Now, I had to look up what poached means because I really have never had one. But he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man, Jesus Christ, was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. I don't know if you have thought of it like this, but when somebody says to you, I don't really think he was the Son of God, but he was a great moral teacher, there's your response. How can he be a great moral teacher when he is claiming to be God, when he's claiming that he is the only way, when he is claiming that you need to trust me or you are done and you're on your way to hell? How can he be a great moral teacher then? Now remember, you're being bold, but with humility. That's not really supposed to be an aha, I gotcha moment. But in all reality, it is, isn't it? How can he be a great teacher? How can he be a great moral man? He could not be. And it's given rise to apologetics people throughout history saying that phrase, either Jesus was a liar, he was a lunatic, or he was Lord. You've heard that before. A number of writers have made that popular. Josh McDowell, for one, in Evidence That Demands a Verdict, was the one that really exploded that C.S. Lewis quote out into the national mainstream of consciousness. Jesus was either a liar, he was a lunatic, or he was Lord. You got to make a choice. You have to choose. And in that reality of the one, he is the only one who is exactly who he said. The one and only Son of the one and only God, the Savior of the world. You can't be a great moral teacher and not teach truth. You can't. It is the truth of what he taught. And the next time that comes up in a conversation, you need to believe that. Other worldly leaders acknowledge that. Gandhi once said, I should not care if it were proven true that Jesus did not exist. The Sermon on the Mount would still be true for me. See, this is how the world thinks. No, Mahatma, the Sermon on the Mount would not be true if Jesus were dead. It'd be pretty foolish to pay attention to that. Oh, you can find some truth in it, as you can find truth in all kinds of human writings. But the eternal truth that makes a difference in your eternal destiny and your connection to God himself, that truth would not be there if Jesus were not alive. Muslims also believe that Jesus was a great teacher. He's ranked about 27th on the list of great prophets, but he's noted even the Quran as a great teacher. How could he be a great teacher in Islam when he says, I am the only way? And it's not Allah. That's what he's talking about. How can he be a great teacher? World religions don't care. So if you think about it, if Jesus is a great teacher, then what he taught has to be what? True. Has to be true. I am the way, truth and the life, no one gets to the Father but through me. Okay, so what did Jesus say? What did he do? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In your pew Bible, it's page 1116. This is a passage of Scripture that if you have gone to church for any length of time in your life, you would find this passage familiar. If you have not, here's the truth. We said, how do we know that Christianity is the only way to God? We say, because of what Jesus said, we went through that litany of what he said. He cannot be a great moral teacher unless what he says is true. And now we say, okay, well, what did he do? It's that old cliche, actions speak louder than words. Not only is Jesus the only way by what he said, but he's the only way by what he did. And this is what he did. He came back to life. He came back to life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, written about maybe 20 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, talking to the most dysfunctional church in the New Testament. And that's probably why they got this really full taste of the gospel at the very end. He says, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel, verse 1, I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you believe in vain. So if you don't believe this truth, everything else, as Solomon said, is vanity, is useless. Doesn't make sense. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. See how important the word of God is becoming? You need to be here next week. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of them are still living, though some have died. Most of them are still living. Then he came to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. What is he talking about? He's basically saying to these Corinthian believers, hey, you guys have been hearing about this for 20 years. Go ask people about this Jesus. Ask people about what happened. Ask people about the empty tomb. Here's what you got. You saw him killed. You saw him on the cross. You saw him come alive afterwards. You saw him on the roads. You saw him in your house. Go ask Thomas. He saw him. Most of you are alive. Talk to each other. Get with each other. You're eyewitnesses. Do you realize that most criminal cases in America, if you have one or two eyewitnesses to the crime, the conviction rate is 98.5%, which is two witnesses to the crime, 98.5%. The most popular cable show in the summer is O.J. Simpson. Imagine if there was just one eyewitness to that situation out of that Brentwood house, just one. Would the verdict have changed? Would we be paying a lot of attention somewhat 20-some-odd years later? Would it even matter? With just one eyewitness, much less 500. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, go talk to them. Go check them out. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, this letter is a public document. It was circulated among the churches. It was public. It was not something hidden in gold tablets underneath a cloth that was brought out to the Mormon church and then hidden again. No, it was brought to everybody. Check it out. Ask people around you. You don't believe in it? Go ask Bob. He saw it. Bob, what did you see? You don't think Bob's telling you the truth? Go ask Jim. Jim, what did you see? Wait a minute, Jim. You live 200 miles away and your story's the same as Bob. And you didn't even text. How is that possible? Because it was real. They saw it. They saw Jesus. They described Jesus. And Paul says, go ask him. There is no greater truth in history than what's verified by witnesses. You, if you're telling a person a lie, you're in a lie. You don't tell somebody to go verify your lie unless you're really stupid or maybe it's a really super good lie. I don't know. But you don't do that. Paul says, hey, check it out. See what it is. Look at this, whether you believe in Jesus Christ or not. And look at this. There's plenty of eyewitnesses. Joseph Smith never had eyewitnesses to the angel Moroni coming down and giving him the gold tablets. He never had eyewitnesses. He never said to anybody else, Brigham Young, hey, come here and come to the shed with me because the angel is going to come down again and talk to me. He didn't do that. He didn't invite 500 of his people congregation. It would be like me basically. Here's what it is. It would be like me saying, okay, everybody, you're going to show up this morning. Jesus Christ is going to come through this wall. There's no door back there, but he's going to come through that back screen. He's going to stand up here and stand by me and tell me a story. That's what's going to happen. I'm pretty sure we'd have more than 500 people here to see how stupid and crazy I am rather than the event. You see, this is what Paul's getting to. He is saying, look, it's what Jesus did, not what he said. It's the reality of the church. And Christianity took off like wildfire. Jesus said to the people, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And it will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And this truth, this reality, Jesus changed the world. He changed culture. He changed the world's view toward leprosy. He changed the world's view toward women. He changed the world's view toward children. He changed the world's view toward criminals. He changed the world because he did what he said. And what he said became what he did. And what he did needs to become what we do. You see, that's the reality of why we can say. And for thousands of years, Christianity, for billions of people throughout history who are known as Christ followers, have said boldly, Jesus said, he proved, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's truth in the reality of that. He is the only founder of any of what you would call world religions who said, I'm not going to show you how to find God. Trust me. He said, I am God. I have found you. I have paid your price for chaos. Trust me. Trust me. That was his message to the disciples the night of his betrayal. That was the message because that night, the next day, he was on his way to the cross. That's where John 14 comes from. It's not at the end of his life. It's not the beginning. It's at the very end. And he's telling them, look, you can trust me. Don't let your heart be troubled. You can trust me. You can believe in me because of what I am about to do. I'm about to take you onto a journey. I'm about to show you, and I have found you. You're not guilty. Paul says there's no condemnation to them who know Christ Jesus. The reality and the truth of that is found that no other world religion teaches that. Every other world religion teaches a long, tortuous path, journey of works, and efforts and energy, often on your knees, going up thousands of steps in penance to try desperately to reach a closed gate. I love Tim Keller's quote. Jesus' way is a door that leads to the long road of life, not a long road that leads to the door. Because that long road that leads to the door is full of people that are standing there trying to shove in their works, trying to shove in my way. And the fires of hell are burning around them, and the desperation is getting, and I've got to find a way, and I've got to get this in here. And without the person of Jesus Christ, there is no stand with me, if you will, as we close this morning. And before the praise team comes, I want to read this to you. I've used this book a lot. If you've not gotten this book by Johnny Moore called Dirty God, you need to get this book. But I want you to listen to this because the praise team comes up and the song they sing and the reality of what they're going to sing has great truth. And as you sing these words, there may be someone in here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You may be the one that's saying, I thought he's a great moral teacher, but now you're thinking, wait a minute. He can't be a great moral teacher if what he said's not true. Why did Jesus go through all of this? Why did he knowingly invite so much ridicule and shame, so much pain and embarrassment? Why was he willing to start life in a feeding trough? Why was he willing to be cursed and flogged and stripped of his clothes and nailed to the cross? Why did he leave the Father's side and exit heaven to wander around this chaotic, heartsick place we call earth? He did all of this for one reason, you. You. He caught your eye through history's window as he stared over the banister of heaven, and he determined that he would care for you and give you a chance. He would make grace available and give you an opportunity to enjoy peace again. Maybe you already know all of this, but I'm wondering if you really know it. Does that change how you sing the words that you see before you?